We're going to embark this morning on some, for a few weeks, sermons linked to these words, one another, which are found many, many times in the New Testament. And this morning we read in John chapter 13, verses 33 and 34, where Jesus speaks of this new commandment that he gives, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. When I was a student, my father found me a summer job where he worked to help pay towards my student costs. So I worked for a while in a steelworks in South Wales. And the job I was given was painting and sprucing up parts of the works during some of the quieter weeks during July and August. And part of that work meant working up on high girders, up on gantries in the steelworks. So I was just a student. I wasn't used to that type of work. There were three men with me who had been doing that work for many years. And they found it very easy to walk around on these high gantries, although they were not very wide. Probably not much wider than this lectern. But I was a bit nervous up on the heights, perhaps two or three times higher, say, than the ceiling here. So I had a harness on, which I would clip onto the girder, which meant if I did stumble, if I fell, I wouldn't fall right to the ground and die. I'd be rescued. But these three people I worked with, they had a sense of humour, which at the time I didn't find very humorous. Because what they would do when the coffee break came or the lunch break came, one of them would come along the girder and unclip me. And I would be hanging on, because I was afraid then to move, and I'd be shouting to them, come back, put the clip back on to the girder. And they would laugh and go off and have a cup of coffee, which I didn't find funny at the time, but I can see the funny side of it now. Well, when that happened, there were no body parts of mine that said to me, I don't do hanging on. No parts of my arm said, I don't want to hang on. I really wanted to hang on. Or, I've had a busy week, so I'm not going to help today. No, every part of my body was concentrating on hanging on. Or, I'm feeling a bit tired, so I can't be involved in this. No, my whole body got busy to hang on till they would come back. And sometimes they'd bring me a cup of coffee as well, but they'd clip me back on. And I use that example because in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul uses the body illustration to describe Christians. As the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ, he says. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. In other words, the Church of Jesus Christ is to function like a body, the Bible says. In harmony, together, when one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. When one part of you saying, hang on, everybody's involved in the hanging on. When one member rejoices, the whole body rejoices. Now it's in that context then, of the church being like a body, that these two remarkable words that keep popping up everywhere in the Bible have caught my attention. Always they refer to the body of Christ, Christians. The church, not building, you understand, but people. How should that body behave, live, operate? Always these words are addressed to groups then, Christian gatherings, the church, people together. These one another verses. Now these are the ones that I've found so far. Love one another. Be kindly affectionate to one another. Give preference to one another. Be of the same mind toward one another. Receive one another, admonish one another, greet one another, serve one another, bear with one another, be kind to one another, submit to one another, forgive one another, teach one another, comfort one another, edify one another, exhort one another, consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Do not speak evil of one another. Have compassion for one another. Be hospitable to one another. Be submissive to one another. So there are many, many examples. One another. This lifestyle that Jesus Christ speaks of then, and that the Bible speaks of, has how Christians live. So that when you come to trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and King, some things always follow. There are results. God becomes your Heavenly Father. You're adopted into His family, a son or a daughter. But then there's this also, you see, there are other family members. There are others in that family. They're like a body together. You don't pick and choose who they are. God does that. But there's this one another aspect of the Christian life. So you see it in the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a disciple called Simon the Zealot. What did zealots get up to before they started following the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, what zealots often would do is they would carry a little dagger under their cloak. And they would get up close to a Roman invading soldier or a Jew who was collaborating with the Romans. The worst collaborators were tax collectors. And you can imagine a zealot with his little dagger getting up close and personal to a Jewish collaborator tax collector and drawing his dagger and finding the appropriate place under the ribs to stick it into his heart. So can you imagine when the Lord Jesus Christ made the introduction, Simon the Zealot? I'd like you to meet Matthew. Matthew, what did you do before you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? I think Matthew would have held on to Simon the Zealot's hat a long time when they were doing that handshake. And when he was saying, I was a tax collector. And surely Simon the Zealot might have thought, Lord, why did you choose him? That I'm now his brother. We are now part of one family. In fact, now part of one body. Why did you choose a tax collector? Why did you choose Peter? That guy who always spoke first and then thought later. James and John, who always wanted the best seats in the kingdom of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't you just expect them to put up with each other? He expected them to love one another. It wasn't a suggestion, it was a command. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Now, of all the one another's then in the New Testament, this is the one that comes up the most often. The Lord Jesus Christ says it, Paul says it, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Peter says it, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. John is so convinced about it that he writes whole letters about it. This is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. This is the commandment that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So we find this all across the New Testament. So if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you will have read this somewhere. And the Holy Spirit will remind you of this. So knowing it is not the problem. The problem is not knowing it, it's doing it. So in coming weeks, I want to unpack some of these one another passages on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings. And I think it may be that this love one another is the basic one another passage from which all the others flow. What defines us as Christians? Well, according to Jesus in our text in John 13 this morning, not so much the mission to seek and to save the lost, not our worship, not our church organization or structure, or that we belong to the FIEC. No, the thing that defines us, that sets us apart, says Jesus, by this, he says, that you'll know that all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. The Apostle Paul speaks of things that will remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these, he says, is love. Love is proof of our faith. Now, we may all agree with that in principle. We've sung about it this morning. We've read about it. We can talk about it. I can preach about it. But putting it into practice, that's the big issue. I even read this last week about a choir where a lady in the choir had come home early from singing practice, and her husband was surprised and asked her why she'd come home early. Oh, she said, we couldn't carry on with the choir practice today because the person playing the music and the person conducting the choir had a big argument. It got so heated that we had to end the choir practice and we've all come home. What were they arguing about? The husband asked. They were arguing about how to sing Love Divine. Or you may have heard it the other way: to live above with saints above, well, that will be the glory. To live below with saints we know, that's quite a different story. So we're going to take a closer look at what Jesus says here about this love one another passage. And the first thing we see, it's a new kind of love. Notice what Jesus says: a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Now you could say, hang on a minute, how is this new? Doesn't sound new. We hear a lot about love in our society and culture, for example, songs and films and books. Love is the answer, love is the power, all you need is love. And even in Jesus' day, way back in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 19, verse 18, God commanded, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So what did the Lord Jesus Christ mean by new? A new commandment. Well, new can mean the latest, the most recent. I've just bought a new car, someone says. They had a car before, but they've got a newer model, the latest car. But there was another word for new, which the Lord Jesus Christ uses here. A new kind of love, a new quality of love, a new dimension of love. This was to be a love that sprang from a new power, a new motive, the power of the Holy Spirit. He goes on to speak of his death on the cross, the self-sacrificing death of Jesus, producing a new sort of love. So this is seen in the word that Jesus uses here for love. Now, in English, we have one word for love that covers all sorts of circumstances. Actually, at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were different words that could be used for love that expressed slightly different things. So, for example, I can say, I love my wife, or I love football. I could say my wife and me, we love Barney. Barney's a dog. Different sorts of love. In the Bible, there's a word for love that is used once, which means affection. It's the sort of family context, the sort of love parent would have for a child. Love between a brother and a sister. At the time of Jesus, it was also a word for love which would refer to sexual love. And the striking thing is, it's never found in the New Testament, but it's probably the way almost always our society thinks of love. We get the English word erotic from this word in the Bible. Sexual desire. Now, the Bible had another word for love, which is friendship love. Shared interests, common bonds. When you like someone, we would say. Brotherly love. And there's nothing wrong with those loves. They all have their place. But the Lord Jesus here doesn't use any of those words when he speaks of love. He's talking about a new kind, a new dimension of love. So the word that's used here is a word which you may have heard of. It's a word agape. Agape love. It means sacrificial love. Self-giving love. It's a love based not on how you feel. But it's a love that's based on what you choose to do. Now, our society is obsessed with the love to do with feel, sexual love. But you notice here, the Lord Jesus uses a word which our society finds very strange in connection with love. A new commandment I give you. Love as a command, he says. As a matter of obedience, as a matter of spiritual faithfulness. If you don't love one another, you're being disobedient to Jesus Christ. Now, this isn't about how you feel then. But it is a commandment. Oh, our society says, love is all about feelings. So if I don't feel like loving someone, I can't. No, says Jesus, this love is not about feeling. This is sacrificial love. Feelings are not the issue. You can't command a feeling. So our society says love is just an emotional response. It's a biochemical reaction. We fall in love. We fall out of love. We can't determine how we feel. It just happens. It's all about feelings. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about something entirely different here. A new kind of love. This is a choice, he says. This is sacrificial. It's a self-giving love. It's a command. It's a new kind of love. So compared to what you'll hear all through the rest of this week ahead about love in our society, this love is different. It's not based on feelings. It's based upon choice and sacrifice. It's a new kind of love. The second thing is it's the highest standard for love. It isn't just new in that it's not based on feelings and it's sacrificial. Notice what he says in verse 34. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. As I have loved you. Not as you feel like loving, but as I have loved you. Now, how did Jesus supremely show his love for us? At the cross. This is a selfless love. God's love, where God unconditionally gives himself in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. Agape love is a giving love. God so loved the world that he gave. It is a forgiving love. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs, says the Bible. It isn't based on what you deserve. It's based on the need. The Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross. Our only hope of acceptance before God is a forgiving love where Jesus gave himself for our sins, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. He was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God through faith in him. It's a forgiving love. It's a sacrificial love. Jesus laid down his life for us. So when the Bible says, husbands, love your wives, for example, that's a choice. You say, I'm willing to die for her. That's the sort of love that Jesus is talking about. Now, there's a great story that illustrates this selfless love. It's apparently a true story. It's from the time of Oliver Cromwell in 17th century England. A young soldier in Cromwell's army had been tried by a military court and was sentenced to death. And the sentence was that he would be put to death at the ringing of the curfew bell. So in the evening, as nightfall came, the bell would ring, the soldier would be executed. The account is that his fiancée went up to the tower where the curfew bell would be rung, and she tied herself to that part of the bell which makes the noise when the bell is rung. So when the bell came to be rung, there was this strange sound, but the bell wasn't ringing properly. And Cromwell asked one of his soldiers, find out, why is the bell not ringing? And some soldiers climbed up the bell tower and found the young woman. She was bruised and battered and bleeding. She had tied herself to the bell, the part of the bell inside which rings. And they brought her down, and the story is that Cromwell was so impressed with her sacrificial love that he said to his soldiers, the curfew bell will not ring tonight. And he set the soldier free. She gave herself, she was willing even to die, to save the one she loved. So when Jesus speaks of love, that's the sort of love he's talking about. Not we say, oh, this woman is easy to love. Or this person does draw feelings of love from me. But see, when it's difficult, when your patience is wearing thin or your Christian character is being tested, and then Jesus says, love one another. Not based on how you feel. Love as I have loved you, he says. And the love here actually is, in some ways, even stronger than that, because it means keep on loving one another. It's ongoing. It's continuous. It keeps going. Doesn't give up. So the love in a church congregation that Jesus is speaking about here rises above changing feelings. It rises above petty differences. It rises above superficial likes and dislikes. The power of God by the Spirit at work in the church makes an impact on the world when this sort of love, says Jesus, sacrificial love, is evidenced. Now, that kind of love is not natural. It's produced by the power of God. You cannot know this love until you've experienced in your own heart the love of God for you. Here is love, not that we loved God, but that he first loved us, gave himself for us in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. It's in the light of embracing Jesus as your Savior and Lord and King, you experience God's love to you, undeserved, a sinner, condemned, unclean. This love beyond all telling. By the work of the Spirit, then, that is to work itself out, says Jesus. It's a new kind of love. It's the highest standard for love. And the third thing that the Bible emphasizes is that it's a love that results in action. I'm going to tell you another account of how someone in preaching on this verse brought a congregation to a choice. He was saying to them that at the end of a service like this, you can either get up and you go home and you do nothing. Or you can work out and begin to think, how is this to be put into practice? Love one another. The man's name was Juan Carlos Ortiz. from Buenos Aires in Argentina. He'd been the pastor of a large church in Argentina, and then he moved to a church in Garden Grove, California. And he prepared one week a sermon on this passage, love one another. And as he got up to begin his sermon, he felt that the Lord was prompting him about the fact that he'd preached on this theme to that congregation many, many, many times. How many times had he exhorted the congregation to love one another? Well, perhaps a dozen or more. He'd been there a long time. He thought to himself, I've preached sermons about this many, many times. They don't seem to have done much good. That many Christians think more about their own interests than the interests of others. In fact, in some congregations, Christians hardly know each other. They don't even talk to each other at the end of a church service. See, it's a good idea, isn't it, at the end of a church service, to talk to someone you don't know. How can you love one another if you don't know one another? So as he was thinking all about how to preach this sermon and the fact that he'd preached it many times before, he got up and he said to the congregation, love one another, and he sat down. Now, people thought they were missing something because they were accustomed to sermons of about half an hour, and his sermon had lasted now 3 seconds. Love one another. And he sat down. So they didn't know what to do. So everybody was waiting, and after what seemed a long, long time, he stood up and people thought, he's going to start preaching the sermon now. So they got themselves ready. He's going to preach the sermon. And he just said again, love one another. And he sat down. And then people began to really wonder, well, what is going on? And people began to murmur. No one, again, still really knew what to do, though. So he got up the third time. Congregation settled down again. Third time, last time, he just said, love one another, and sat down. And now people were really puzzled. People began talking to each other. What's happening? And what's he saying? And what does he mean? Why isn't he preaching the normal sermon? Until finally someone got up in the congregation and said, I think that what the preacher means is, and then pointed to someone in the congregation who he didn't know. He said, I think the preacher is saying to me, I want you to love him, say, somebody you don't know. How can I love him when I don't know him? So he went over and he started to speak to the person he didn't know and introduced himself. And when he did that, other people began doing it. So somebody from over here got up and spoke to someone over there, and people began to speak to people they didn't know. This is what happened during that time as people started speaking to one another. So some people exchanged their phone numbers. There were people there they didn't know. Some people invited others around to lunch. Some people offered to help people with some problems that they had. There was one family who'd come to the service who didn't have enough money to catch the bus home. So some people got around and helped them out and gave them enough money so that they could catch the bus home at the end of the service. There was one person in the congregation who was looking to employ someone and discovered that there was someone in the congregation who he didn't know would be the exactly right person to fill the job that he was looking, the vacancy he was looking to fill. So someone got the offer of a job. And it said in the church that it was the most remembered sermon that the preacher had ever preached. And it was just 3 words. And it was the word of God, clearly, for that congregation. Love one another. We'll pray together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who brings us that word, our risen Lord and Savior. We thank you, he's speaking about a new kind of love, this Christian love, this agape love, a sacrificial love. We thank you too that it's demonstrated supremely by him, the one who gave himself for us. Without him, without knowing him, coming to him in faith and repentance and trust, we cannot really understand this love at all. But in him we see a love which surpasses all others, a love which was demonstrated supremely at the cross, where Jesus as the Savior gave his life for us. So in the light of this new kind of love and this higher standard of love, sacrificial love, we pray for that work of the Holy Spirit that in our hearts and in our lives, more and more it may be evidenced as a congregation here of God's people matures and grows and develops. Lord, that it might be seen and evidenced, love one another, that the world may say, that church, Kensit Evangelical Church, look at how they love one another. Make it a mark of our discipleship, we ask. Forgive us, Lord, for our lovelessness. Grant us to know more and more of this grace. And we ask it all this morning as we come, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a closing hymn together. It's not from our hymn book, but here it is, Let Love Be Found Among Us. It'll be to a tune that we know we'll stand to sing as the music starts. Let's pray together. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and all God's people, both this day and even forevermore. Amen.